What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
Religious liberty will be protected, and a law that requires free preventive care will not discriminate against women.
Today, the Ninth Circuit of Appeals said to our family and millions of Americans that we are equal under the law.
The dissenting opinion by Judge Smith said very clearly that there is a very rational and legitimate government reason for the protection of marriage between only a man and a woman.
For he took the uncleanness and captivity of all nations upon himself on the cross. He really and truly traded places with us all, that we be set free, the unclean made clean again.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
Well, we kind of come back around to where we started this conversation with Pastor Tim Meck on Pastors and Elders. We started with the thing that is most certain, and that is God's Word. And we discussed the difference between power and exercising authority. God's Word has an authority, and it is the sole authority in the church. And whether someone serves in that church as a pastor or as a layperson or in their individual vocation, it is still the sole authority in the church. That means that when we come back round to the end of our conversation, as we will today, and we talk about accountability and we talk about living within one's vocation, those two questions, the framework there, will be set also only by God's Word. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Today we conclude a three-part series on pastors and elders. We'll talk about working within one's vocation, be it a pastor or an elder or a layperson, and how one is both accountable and held accountable. Pastor Timothy Meck will be our guest. You can join us with questions or comments. We'll be giving away a couple copies of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February called Pastors and Elders, written by Pastor Tim Meck. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can leave questions or comments for Pastor Meck at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Timothy Meck is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and he's author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. Tim, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
When we talk about calling, we use that word loosely sometimes, but it ought to have a more specific meaning. When we talk about the calling of a pastor and individual Christians in their calling, what's the difference between those two biblically?
Well, in terms of the church, I guess you're talking about the authority of the church with the office of the keys to forgive sins of those who are penitent and to withhold forgiveness for those who are not. And that's the calling given to every Christian. The pastor is called to carry out the office of the keys publicly on behalf of the church. So the pastor is called and ordained to, like I said, carry out the office of the keys.
And the layperson, what's the shape of the calling that they receive?
Well, called to, number one, be hearers of the Word of God, and that Word would have its way in their lives as Christ is at work in their lives through the proclamation of the Word that is brought to them by the pastor. And that shapes and forms who they are as the people of God, receiving his name and his word and the Lord's very body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the strengthening of faith, for the equipping of works of service in various callings that they've been given in life or various vocations.
So the vocation of the pastor, kind of specific to those, very narrow to those things pertaining to the Word of God,
Exactly. Proclamation of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, and the administration of the sacraments.
And then the vocation of the layperson, very broad, but still directed by the same Word of God.
Exactly.
You say it is God at work in both of these. What do you mean by that?
Again, the Word of God shapes and forms who we are as Christians, as the people of God. We don't operate in and of ourselves. Rather, we're connected to Christ. Christ says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so his Word has its way in our lives in various vocations, and with the people of God and the priesthood of all believers, the various work that we're given to do, whether it be as a father, as a mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, or worker, and whatever work that would be, the Word of God shapes and forms how we carry out those tasks, not specifically or only for oneself, but to benefit other people. God works through us to bring his blessings on other people.
Let's see if we can kind of correct something that has been a popular misconception for, a couple decades now. Whether it's a little book that's called Everyone a Minister, or just kind of the popular view that this distinction between pastor and people isn't useful anymore, maybe it's not egalitarian enough. What's the danger of trying to get everybody to do the same thing, that everyone has the same calling, pastors or people?
It's a real danger, because then you'll have people who don't know what they're doing carrying out the task. So, for example, a pastor is not only called, ordained, but trained for this task of proclaiming the Word of God and teaching it and administering the sacraments, trained to do this, and is accountable for doing that. My computer goes on. I can work on the computer and do all sorts of things on the computer, but if it needs to be fixed, you don't want me fixing it, because I won't be able to do it. Or if I try, I'll probably make it worse. And I think in terms of everyone a minister, that idea, which I think probably has come as a result of that misreading of elder in scriptures, like we talked about earlier, has caused a lot of wrong teaching in to go on within the church, because people proclaiming the Word of God who don't know what the Word of God is saying in a particular passage.
At the same time, Tim, does that confusion of vocations that you're talking about, does it also tend to sideline or in some way denigrate the godly vocations that lay people are called to? If your real job is to be kind of a pastor little p, what about your other vocations? They don't seem to matter as much.
Oh, I think they matter a lot. And why would we have you do something that isn't your vocation? I mentioned last week where someone didn't want me teaching Bible classes. I'd be the PR person, just welcome people and so forth. Well, and someone else would lead the Bible class. Well, that's a dangerous thing, because it can lead them away, and you're putting them in a position to maybe teach that they haven't trained to do, while we need their services in other areas. We need them to work within the church in other areas where their expertise lies. My office manager isn't here today. I miss her. Both Pastor Berg and I are trying to get the certain things within the office to work, and with the computers and so forth, and it's not our vocation, so we miss her, and we'll be happy when she gets back and doing her vocation.
Should we conclude that, and we talked about this, I think, last time, that if it's the pastor's job to handle the Word of God publicly, that the elders or other lay people don't need to know what God's Word says?
Oh, they need to know what God's Word says. And they, as faithful people of God, they would be need to be hearing that Word of God and wrestling with that Word of God. even holding the pastor accountable to that word of God. But together we grow in our faith toward our Lord as we wrestle with the scriptures together. But the pastor's task is to lead that publicly on behalf of the congregation. And that's why, for example, the seminary training is so important to be able to lead people into the word of God.
Now, I think everyone is well-intentioned for the most part. But what about when a pastor seems unable to do some aspect of his divine call, or, as is sometimes the case, unwilling to carry out something that he has been called to do by a congregation?
Well, in terms of being unable, obviously there are lots of things within that proclamation of, you know, proclaiming the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, administering the sacraments. There are many ways that that is done, publicly from the pulpit, in preaching and teaching in the classroom, in bringing the Word of God to shut-ins, to those in the hospital. There's all sorts of abilities that one needs to do that. What's sad is, I think if someone falls short or a pastor falls short in a particular area in what he's been given to do, the first thing people look to is to replace him. And I think that's part of our culture today. We just want what we want, and we're not patient. I believe, a better preacher now than I was 20 years ago, and I would hope I would be. But it takes a lot of work. If, for example, a pastor maybe isn't as gifted a speaker as someone else might be or another person, what would be important for elders to do is to help him in that, assist him in that, so that he can be better at it. And you certainly can grow in that area as well as other areas, individual visits, and so forth. But in terms of needing to grow in the certain areas, I think we need to be patient, but we also need to be intentional about helping a pastor to be better at those tasks.
Pastor Timothy Meck is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders. We're giving away a copy, a couple copies of that book, to the listener with the best questions or comments in this hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, or leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues, Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues, Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues, Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues, Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our three-part series with Pastor Timothy Meck, and we're talking about working within one's vocation. This is, once one understands the distinction between the various vocations, in particular, the distinction between the vocation of pastor and all the other godly vocations given to the laity, a lot of the confusion that exists in the church, and quite honestly, a lot of the harm that exists in the church, is pretty easy to understand, and hopefully over time and sound teaching, very patient sound teaching, to eliminate as well. By the way, one of the things that our listeners are finding, well, just delightful, is the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android apps. They're absolutely free, and they were the product of some real hard work on the part of some very devoted Issues Etc. listeners. You can find both the iPhone app and the Android app for Issues Etc. at our website, right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can go to the Listen on Demand, or I'm sorry, the Listen menu, and you'll find individual links to either one of those, depending on what your device is. It allows you to take Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand wherever you go. They're really very good, and I recommend that whatever device you have, you get the Issues Etc. app for that device, either the iPhone app or the Issues Etc. Android app at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Meck, let's talk about not only are not all pastors equally good at doing all things they're called to do, ergo the need to have some assistance from the elders, but not all elders are equally good at what they're asked to do. The example you use is kind of the cold calling that is often required of elders to cover the entire congregation with a visit or some kind of contact. Some elders are great at this, and some of them are, quite frankly, not. Talk about that.
Yes, and there are few who maybe just are not going to be comfortable doing that. There are other tasks that elders can do. And it may tie into personality, like I talked about earlier a few days ago. For example, in an elder meeting, I'd like a doer or a director personality leading the meeting, the elder meeting, because that elder meeting then will be effective. It will get the job done of what we need to get done. In terms of reaching out to other people and being out and making visits, a relator personality is going to do real well and have a comfort level with that, as well as a socializer. Another aspect is we can do more than we might think if with a little training, if we work at it. In fact, that's what the DVD that goes along with the book is about, is showing how you can learn, how you can get a comfort level with making visits. It was really hard for me, for example, to find out that when I wrote the vignettes for the video or the DVD, that I would be acting in it. I've never acted before, so I learned how to do that, and we together learned how to do that, and actually it illustrated what I believe to be true, is with a little work, we can find a comfort level with doing things that are maybe outside of our box.
Well, speaking of boxes, here's been one of my concerns about the relationship between pastors and elders, and it kind of goes to the issue of accountability. It is often understood that the elders, and rightly so, that the elders are there to hold the pastor accountable to his call, to his ordination vows, and to God's word. And I think that's a very healthy way to understand the relationship of pastors and elders. Often it degenerates, and you've seen this, I know you have, Tim, into the elders being the human version of the complaint box. People can kind of anonymously kind of drop the dime on the pastor. It becomes a complaint in perhaps an elders meeting, but nobody knows where it came from, and therefore no one can deal with anyone else with regard to that. The elders kind of just field random and anonymous complaints about the pastor. What's going on there? How do we remedy that?
That goes back to power, individuals wanting certain things. When we're asking the wrong question there, and that's where the pastor and elders with training can learn, look, we're here to proclaim the Word of God and to bring that Word of God, both law and gospel, to bear on people's lives. What I kind of realized not too long into being a pastor is that at elders' meetings, the questions would always be, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to get people to come to church or to come back to church? So let's just go out there and ask them their opinions. Let's go have a survey. Let's go find out what they want. Let's find out what they don't like, what they like, and go from there. That's the total wrong way to look at it. We believe, teach, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that His Word transforms and changes lives, to trust the efficacy of God's Word, to do that, for example, with those who are inactive. They may be inactive because they're impenitent. They feel guilty going to church because they're doing something that Christ has said is wrong and that they need to repent. So you reach out to people, speaking the truth in love without sacrificing either the truth or love. And love is important. We're not there to win an argument. But we are there to tell people the truth. And the truth is what Christ says, not what's going on from within us. Otherwise, you'll just be caught up in a never-ending stream, because for as many people there are, there's going to be as many different ways of looking at things and how things should be run.
So how should, because you can't avoid someone approaching an elder and saying, yeah, you're an elder around here, aren't you? Yes, I am. Well, I got something, a concern here. How do we do that as elders and pastors so that it doesn't turn into that kind of endless litany of various opinions and thoughts and actually fosters that relationship of accountability between the pastor and his congregation?
Take those concerns seriously. Listen, hear the person out. I think it's very important for an elder, if making a visit or talking with someone who does that, to hear them out and to ask questions to get at the heart of what's going on with that. And then as elders are more into the Word and more comfortable as they get the hang of talking with people in the way of both law and gospel and in representing what's important, the Word of Christ, you can help lead people in that direction, help them to see that we want to correct this, we want to work with this, and also, well, let's bring the pastor here. You have a concern with the pastor. Let's go and talk to him about it, that sort of thing.
Another concern that I have that I think I've seen in my, you and I kind of share a time frame for ministry. I think you came out a year ahead of me or something like that.
Uh-huh.
But I've seen it, and that is that often, and this is well-intentioned, a new man joins a congregation. He's enthusiastic. He's involved. He's ready to go. The next thing, and he may only be Lutheran or, you know, straight out of new members class, but he's got such enthusiasm. Let's make him an elder. What would you say to that?
He needs some time to learn more of what it means to be a member of this particular congregation, to understand the other people, to understand what God is giving in His Word, and to understand what it means to be Lutheran. And when I say what it means to be Lutheran, I mean that what it means to be a Christian, to learn more and more of what is going on before jumping in. It's always amazing to me sometimes with new people coming in, and pastors can do this too, new pastors coming into a church. They think it's like a blank slate, that things haven't been talked about or worked through in the past. We have much to learn from others. Pastors have much to learn from congregation members who have been here for years. If we listen to them and hear them out, new members have much to learn from other members who have been around a while. And so what we don't want to see happen is that enthusiasm just crushed because maybe all the excitement and things that the new member might want to do might get shot down at first, and he or she may not understand why.
Is a good place to direct them, then, someone with that kind of new enthusiasm, is to continued study of God's Word with the congregation?
Yes, and often between services, or if there's one service, there's a Bible class on Sunday mornings in churches everywhere. And to get people involved there, because then you can flesh out the Scriptures, learn more from the pastor and leading through the Word of God, whatever topic or whatever book of the Bible they may be working through on a Sunday morning. you can grow in that faith and become more mature in the faith before you become an elder.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Tim Mack. We're talking about pastors and elders, talking a bit about the accountability aspect of the relationship between the two. I invite your questions or comments on this Monday afternoon. It's the 13th of February, 1-877-623-6943. The listeners with best questions or comments for Pastor Mack will get a copy of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another. We got two copies to give away, 1-877-623-6943. What kind of questions or comments or stories do you have about pastors and elders? A couple of questions I've got on the other side of the break. Who shouldn't be an elder? We know quite clearly from Scripture who shouldn't be pastors. There's a set of very clear qualifications that is set forth by the Apostle Paul in several places in the New Testament. But what about elders, those men that serve to assist the pastor in the ministry of the Word? Who shouldn't be an elder? We've touched upon one, that is someone who is brand new. It's not fair to ask them to take on that responsibility. They need more seasoning in God's Word. What other kind of questions do you have? 1-877-623-6943, or leave that question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois at trinitymillstadt.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Modern Liberalism and Human Worth.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Modern liberalism, with its emphasis on individual rights and the value of each human being, originally supported the sanctity of human life. But in more recent times, as liberalism has increasingly disregarded the Christian framework in which it was created, it has begun to reject the idea that humans are created in the image of God. Such thinking means humans lose their inherent worth, and choices become the ultimate rights. What happens when the choice of one interferes with the life of another? The one able to defend his rights wins. Who loses? In modern America, it's often the unborn.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Timothy Mack. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, author of the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders Caring for One Another and the Church. And we're concluding our series on pastors and elders, talking about working within one's vocation, and in particular, the relationship of accountability that exists between the two. Joe is calling from his cell phone. Joe, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. Could you clarify something you said before the break? I thought I heard you say that the elders, part of their job is to hold the pastor accountable to his calling. It would seem to me that if the pastor is called by the congregation, that ultimately he's accountable to that congregation, and that to shift that to the elders kind of leads to the complaint box syndrome that you described, whereas if the elders were not the complaint box, they could take the complaints to the congregation itself and address them that way. And then that would then seem to get into the issue of a church constitution and bylaws and how that ties into accountability, because it seems we're given precious little biblical guidelines on governing a church body. So I guess the question is, can we look legitimately to the church constitution and bylaws to inform us as to how we execute our vocations as members of the congregation?
Thanks, Joe, and thanks for the call. Pastor Mack.
Well, the elders represent the congregation, and the elders are accountable to the congregation through here at Trinity, through our church council, and then also to the voters of the congregation. And the elders have experience in working with a pastor and dealing with these issues, and also would hopefully be more ready and prepared to deal with complaints that would come forth, as opposed to generally just out there coming from every direction.
I mean, one of the things that Joe raises is that there is precious little guidance to about congregational structure or governance or policy. There is certainly principles to be followed that are, you know, Scripture's rife with them, and maybe examples to be followed, but very little specifics as to direction. Are we dealing largely here, not with regard to the pastoral office, but with regard to these auxiliary offices that the church may or may not choose to exercise? Are we dealing with matters of prudence here and common sense?
I think so. And with regard to the congregation, the members of the priesthood of all believers, the church holds its pastor accountable to the Word of God. And how that's done, I mean, there's various ways that that can be carried out and done within the congregation. But it does need to be done, because the pastor needs to understand that he is accountable to God. I heard one pastor one time say, and I mentioned my book, "I'm accountable to God and not to you." That statement is, I think, a very terrible statement, because what he really means by that is, I'm accountable to what I want to do, and you're not. You're accountable to God, and that's outside of you, just like you're holding your people accountable to God. That's outside of you. And because of the old Adam within us as pastors and members of the congregation, we constantly need both law and gospel to keep us, you know, looking to Christ and not to ourselves and what we may want to do or our visions for the church.
Let's talk a bit about discipline in the church. Church discipline is a very touchy subject, but it's one that is often misunderstood. And usually people will think, well, there's a problem in the congregation. You know, Mrs. X has been discovered to have been having an affair, and she doesn't care. She's not coming to church. It comes to the point where the elders have to decide. Some people may think, well, the elders get together and they kind of vote on whether or not they're going to discipline her. Talk about how true church discipline that is exercised primarily by the pastor and assisted by the elders ought to take place in that case.
Well, yes, there's a whole lot of discipline that happens without elders or others even knowing that, because it's taken care of by speaking the truth in love to a member, say, who is maybe living together outside of marriage, meeting with them and working with them on that. And the key thing there is repentance and forgiveness, and then we move forward. If there is impenitence about that, then it becomes a bigger issue and moves out from there. But most often, that's things get... The Word of God is effective. People recognize the authority of the Word of God, and it means something for their lives. And in that case, for example, people know that's wrong, and yet sometimes even parents have encouraged them to do wrong or say, it's no big deal or that sort of thing. But when you bring the Word of God on that, when the pastor comes and talks with that and works with them on that in the proper way, there's even relief that seeking to do things the right way. I think there's a fear of doing this discipline within the church, even among pastors, because we're afraid of being called judgmental or somehow being self-righteous, where the righteousness isn't in of ourselves, but it's in Christ, and seeking his righteousness in a given situation is important.
When things are public knowledge, I'm not talking about things that have been privately discovered or confessed to the pastor. That's a different issue. But when things are public knowledge in the church or, you know, known outside the pastor's confessional ear, why is it wise that while the pastor is the one who is exercising the discipline, he's the one given to do that, that he have the elders there to look over his shoulder, to check up on that, and to advise him?
It's important because often people think, well, that's just the pastor. They might even point out to another pastor, maybe even in a different denomination, well, he doesn't seem to have a problem with this in his church. It's just the personality of the pastor. He's strict or what have you. When you have the elders behind you on those issues, they can help you and assist you in helping other members to see that, no, this is the Word of God, and we care about the person who is in this situation, and we want to help them. We care about their soul. We care about their salvation. We care about their situation. So we're going to deal with the reality of it. We're not going to go about pretending that there's no problem with this.
Who should not be elder? I'm not talking about particular people. I'm talking about what circumstances would preclude someone, a person in the congregation, from serving as an elder?
Well, we talked about someone who would be new. They need to mature, be more mature in their faith. I don't think someone who refuses to have anything to do with the Word of God, for example, Bible class, or simply doesn't want anything to do with growing in their faith by the study of the Word of God, that they should be elders. If they're not going to church, obviously, they shouldn't be elders. If there's something going on in their lives that would preclude them from being elders, a situation that needs to be dealt with and in the way of repentance and forgiveness, though they shouldn't be elders. Someone who maybe is quick-tempered or what have you, I mean, again, someone mature in the faith should be an elder, someone who has a willingness to grow in their faith and want more of what the Lord has to give. None of us is perfect. However, we don't put someone in a position of authority who doesn't know their way with the Word of God.
Does it help if they actually are, in at least in some cases, real elders, that is, older?
Yes, that helps in some cases, but I think it is also helpful to have others who may be, I mean, when you think of older, I don't know what you mean by that. I mean, 60s, 70s, yes, I think having...
Older than the pastor.
Older than the pastor is helpful, yes. Because they have that experience. They've been there. They've been through a lot with the congregation, and they have that view of what's been done and not done, how they know people better. I think having those who are older is important and more experienced. But I also think having younger men on there is important as well. But those who, again, have more experience with the Word of God.
Well, we've talked about this in the context of men serving as elders, but this is the tricky question, and one that I think is still not adequately dealt with in our context in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod yet. Should women serve as elders as we have been talking about them in this series?
No, and really it's about the office of the pastoral ministry, which is the office of Christ, who is male, and that authority in the church, in our church body, is simply the board of elders is assisting the office of the pastoral ministry, and so they should be male.
So that has more to do with understanding what the pastor is called to do and the elders called to do in assisting him in those things.
Yes, and the office is the office of Christ, and it's and the pastor, I mean, represents Christ in the church, and I think everything that, especially in our day and age, that can support that. For example, a woman as a pastor, it's not because she may not have the talents or the abilities or the skills to do it. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with who Jesus is, who he is as Lord, and also what the Scriptures say about that. And the pastor represents Christ and who Christ is. And the office of or the elders within the board of elders should be supporting that.
We're talking with Pastor Timothy Meck, part three of our three-part series on pastors and elders. Today, we're working within one's vocation and accountability, and we'll take some of your questions on the other side of the break in the last 10 minutes with Pastor Meck. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll get it in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or go to our Facebook fan page and leave one of your questions or comments there. We've left space for you to do so. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Pastor Timothy Mack, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and One Another, concluding our series with him on this Monday afternoon, February the 13th. Let's go to some of our listeners' questions. The first one comes in from our iPhone app, The Issues Etc. iPhone app, from Eric. He says, you mentioned a lot of pastors are introverted, so how do you inspire them to be more involved with the congregation? That's the first of his questions.
I think it's important to address that issue with him and address the fact that as the pastor, he is the head of the flock and he needs to be able to mix with them, to talk with them and relate to them and be among them. And then there are areas where he could get some help with this. Something like that comes to mind is doxology, for example, which has great ways to help pastors in all sorts of aspects of their ministry, including this one. And there'll be things with through the district and synod that would be helpful to him as well. But to seek out those things, address the issue with the pastor, and help him with it, and facilitate him getting out and among the people and feeling comfortable among the people to help him with that.
He also asks, whose job is it to designate church tasks, pastors or elders, or should it be done on a volunteer basis? A lot of times, I mean, handing out work is one of those kind of things that the pastor ends up kind of saddled with by default.
Well, I think the elders can help a lot with that. Other areas, other boards and committees can help with that. Obviously, the task of the pastor is very clear. But there's a lot of other tasks that aren't as clear, and there's many different ways to do that. But I think it's important for the pastor to look at his members and to see where their talents and abilities lie, and for a lot of those tasks to hand them off, to see to it that it gets done, and then to trust them that they'll do it well.
Kathy describes a situation that is sadly all too common, perhaps increasingly common in our circle. She says, I have a question about pastors and elders. We are members and are no longer actively attending a very large Lutheran church that voted to get rid of elders and have committee restructuring of the church leadership. The arguments used to get rid of the elders was given by three people. First, the then administrative pastor argued that he always had issues with the elders from bad past experience when he was a young pastor. Then the music director spoke up and said that the leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the time was recommending getting rid of elders. And finally, the church president said that this is what the leadership had determined is best, and just to be quiet as it's going to happen anyway. Not one scriptural reference was given to support any of their arguments against elders. Those who wanted to keep elders used only scripture, but were a big minority. So what of churches who have gone to committee restructuring and have women serving on committees that even leading men? Is a book like this beneficial to churches like the one I described? Also, how many Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations no longer have elders? Many still do, but let's deal with that last question first. What's the trend to eliminate them?
I don't know how many do or don't. Most that I'm familiar with still have the Board of Elders. But I do think this book will be helpful. Someone needs to hold the pastor accountable to the Word of God, and that falls on the priesthood of all believers, however you want to designate that. I think it's a mistake to get rid of the Board of Elders. And maybe someone doesn't like the Board of Elders in dealing with the Board of Elders, because maybe they don't allow you to do everything you want to do, but maybe you shouldn't be doing those things. I think what's been helpful to me in working with our Board of Elders is to get some perspective from the Board of Elders to help me in my ministry and dealing with the people of the congregation, and to trust them too, to entrust what's going on with me. I think what's happened, why there's a trend to maybe it's happening to get rid of the Board of Elders, is that they're seen as simply getting in the way of what the pastor wants to do. Sometimes that's not a bad thing, especially if the pastor is operating in the realm of power instead of authority. I've always been able to get along with elders, and I think the best way to go about this is to trust them as the people of God, as the members of the priesthood of all believers, and that starts with trusting in Christ, in trusting his word to change hearts and lives, instead of the power you might get or can get for yourself to get rid of them.
John says this, in your first interview with Pastor Mech, Pastor Mech emphasized the importance of the pastor leading Bible studies on Sunday. While I am 100% for that, what is your thought on lay people leading Bible studies as well? I'm in a congregation that has two pastors, and on Sundays, there are at least three separate Bible studies going on at the same time. Sometimes they are using prepared materials that are approved by the pastor. Sometimes they are constructed by the leader and then approved by the pastor. What are your thoughts there, in particular as it bears upon elders' teaching?
Well, I mean, obviously with Sunday school, there's all sorts of classes being led by lay people throughout our congregation. I think it's important, though, the pastor is trained, called and ordained to do this, to make use of the pastor or pastors in teaching. That doesn't mean to the exclusion of others, but if others are teaching, I think it's real important that the pastor oversee that and actually know exactly what's being taught, because he's responsible for that. He's accountable to what's taught, for what is taught within the congregation. So that's very important. But another area where that's really helpful is Concordia Publishing House, to know the materials that are being used and shared, have undergone doctrinal review, and this will assist the pastor in overseeing Bible classes that are being taught by others. Here at Trinity, we have both of us teach. We switch off. One teaches a particular topic or scripture, book of the Bible, and the other teaches a new member class, we have a new member class that never ends. It just keeps going on a rotation, and we always have new members who are coming in at various times to go through the new member class. So a new member class is going on Sunday all the time, which is helpful for us because what we want to do is get our new members going to church and getting in the habit of going to church and seeing that as part of the most important part of what they do in the week.
Paul in Mankato, Minnesota has a question. He says, what's the fine line between the duties of the elders and their pastor? One, in a small church with a vacancy, that's pretty common, sadly, and in growing or struggling churches in the city. Let's deal with that vacancy issue. When the pastor isn't there, what do the elders need to be doing?
They need to be looking for direction to the vacancy pastor, because there will be a pastor who is overseeing what's going on at that congregation. It makes it more difficult, but that is very important to look for direction from the circuit and the district to help out with that.
Would you ever, and this is sadly a pretty common thing, would you ever recommend that a vacancy pastor kind of just say, well, you know, you guys are the elders, you guys worry about Sunday morning, I'll show up at the meetings?
No. No, but the elders aren't called and ordained to do that. The pastor is. And in a vacancy pastor, that pulpit needs to be filled with a pastor.
Finally, then, this is all in service of the preaching of the gospel. The bottom line in all of this is that the gospel is proclaimed through the appointed office that Christ has instituted, and that the people gladly hear and learn it. Talk about how vital it is that task always remain the focus, whether one serves as pastor or elder.
Christ says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, apart from me you can do nothing. It's all about Jesus in the end. And so how we treat one another, how we work together, we need to work under the cross and understand that we're here to serve one another, we're here to care for one another as Christ has cared for us. And notice Christ goes to the cross. He submits to us. He puts himself out there for us. We are called to do that for each other under the cross, under the gospel, and to trust that Christ's word is efficacious, and it'll make a difference in the way we work together, in the way we grow in our faith, and in our life together as the body of Christ.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is called Pastors and Elders Caring for the Church and for One Another. It's a great resource. We didn't even mention the fact that at the very back of the book, there are sample letters and sample meeting agendas and sample pastors' reports that can be very helpful in a practical sense. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there on every page of our website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Pastors and Elders by Pastor Timothy Meck, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Timothy Meck is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, Pastors and Elders. Tim, thanks for your time.
Todd, thank you so much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get a brief bio on St. Valentine. That's right, tomorrow is the 14th. And we'll talk with Professor Carter Sneed of the University of Notre Dame about the Susan G. Komen and Planned Parenthood funding story, see what he has to say, especially with regard to the so-called compromise that was struck late last week, which many are saying didn't turn out to be much of a compromise at all. The two gifts that God gives to the church are the people, the priesthood of all the baptized, and the pastors. And together, under God's word, they teach, they learn, they preach, they hear, also that faith might be worked and that we might be saved through Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.